Would you stand? Let's read God's word together. And as you do, we're going to hit a part of the book of Nehemiah that we're now into phase two. Phase one of Nehemiah's project was very clear and rather simple, and that was that God called him to go to respond to God and to respond to God's gifting of Nehemiah and go rebuild the walls. Go surround the temple, restore worship in the covenant community. They had been banished because of their ongoing sin, deported, severely disciplined, and now Nehemiah gets to be part of the restoring process. And he gets to be part of that process because he worships the God who restores, not just kingdoms, but also us. So let's read together. You're wondering how much of this 73-verse chapter we're going to read. Follow along. I'll tell you where we are. We're going to go down, all the way down. We'll go 1 through 5. And then as they begin the number, you'll see that will carry us all the way to verse 66. And we will talk about what's in between as we finish out the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was more faithful and God-fearing a man than many. And I said to them, let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been built. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of genealogy of those who came up at first, and I found written in it this, verse 6. These were the people of the province who came out of the captivity of the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to their own town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Remiah, Nahemiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispereth, Bigvai, Nahum, Bana. Now let's go over to verse 66. Excellent. We'll pick up in 64, just at the top there. We can do 64, thank you. The list of all those people, singers, Levites, priests, we'll look at their categories. These sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies. He's talking about priests whose names were not in the genealogies. Well, watch how God deals with them in order to keep the covenant community pure. These unregistered with no genealogy in the genealogy sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but it was not found there. So they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until a priest with the Urim and Thummim should arise. Verse 66. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 245 singers, male and female. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. Now some of the heads of fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 derricks of gold, 50 basins, 30 priest garments, and 500 minas of silver. And some of the heads of their fathers' houses gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 derricks of gold and 22,000 minas of silver. And what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 derricks of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 priests' garments. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. This is God's word. Would you please be seated? Last week, I had the opportunity on Wednesday to travel up and visit Texas A&M. The PCA's outreach to college campuses is called RUF, Reform University Fellowship. They have had a hard time holding on to campus ministers over the last 4 or 5 years. They had a campus minister, and just 4 years ago, he left abruptly. They got a great guy these past 2 years, Austin McCain. He transitioned last summer after 2 years, and the ministry was just beginning to get revived again. They had a great campus minister, his family. He loved the students, spent time with them, and the ministry was rolling. And then this past summer, in the beginning of the summer, it was said that he was leaving. So now you have 2 changes in campus ministers, 2 years with no campus ministers, of which this one was one of them. How old are college students when they're at college, roughly? 18 to 20, 21? This is not a knock. How mature are 18, 19, 20, and 21-year-olds? When does the male brain reach its fullest in terms of its growth? Plus or minus 25, 26, some say 60. That's my wife. And, of course, our young women, much more earlier, 18, 19, 20 years old. And they had every right to complain and to moan and to regress in their own attitudes towards the ministry, towards the church, towards their Savior. But I need to tell you that from the time I stepped into All-Faith Chapel until the time I left 2 hours later, I was impressed and I was challenged how they have together, pulled together, and begun to take ownership of the ministry to the place where it actually is going quite well. How's that happen? They had every right to complain. They had every right to drop everything, their responsibilities. They have pulled together. They started more small group Bible studies. They have embraced each other. They gather about 150 of them on Wednesday night. And right after everything, somebody screams, "Where are we going tonight?" And someone says, "Tonight is McDonald's." Gathering, spending time together, taking on themselves the responsibility of caring for the church on the campus and each other. In a similar way, God has equipped and called Nehemiah to bring spiritual renewal to God's covenant people in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, he calls you and me as well to work for, to encourage each other, to do the work of ministry, Paul, equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. What those young, growing Christians and young men and women did was just in a very small way what God called, equipped, and charged Nehemiah to do, to bring spiritual renewal to his people. And now he calls us to do the same. He calls us to have a kingdom vision, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to be good stewards of the gifts and graces that he's given us. We are to heed the one another passages in the New Testament. They're abundant. This is not a sermon that's built on guilt. My goal is that this is going to be a message that is going to be encouraging and challenging at the same time. Why? Because we live in a time and in a culture, particularly even a church culture, where we are bombarded in our society with consumerism. I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying it's all about me. And Christians are not immune. We are not immune to just carrying that kind of attitude and mentality into the church because it's normal. It's natural. But it's not according to God's plan. So every once in a while, he gives us a person, Nehemiah, who actually has built the walls, actually been given by God gifts and graces to govern people, organize people for the betterment and moving forward to the kingdom. Because someone, some philosopher, some theologian of today once said, Aslan is still on the move. And I just wonder if you believe it. I'm not criticizing you. I'm just wondering when we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Don't answer. Say, can you affirm with me that God is still at work in the world? Can you affirm with me that God is still work in and through this church? Can you believe and would you affirm with me that God is at work in you, through you, and in spite of you to advance the kingdom of grace? That's a hard one, but it's true. His word tells us that he has gifted us, he is using us in spite of us, which is the glory of every pastor, that God has promised to work in us, through us, and in spite of us to move the kingdom of grace forward. So that little beaver can say to Lucy, Aslan is on the move. He has not abandoned this world. He has not abandoned you and me, nor his church. He is moving us forward. God called and equipped Nehemiah to bring spiritual renewal to these people. And he calls you and me to do the same. How do we do that? What do we need to know? What do we need to be? Three things that are going to span the entire chapter here. He's going to talk the idea of enlisting leaders, establishing citizenship, and encouraging and prioritizing worship in the lives of God's people. So let's just take the first one and look at verse 1. Enlisting leaders. Verse 1. Now when the wall had been built, let's just stop there. That little word now is actually a key word and a very encouraging word because it means now. Right now, when the wall had been built, this is a marker between the two halves of the book of Nehemiah. 1 through 6, build, a structure, a wall. 7 to the end of 13, rebuild God's people. The focus is on now the people of God within the covenant community. The wall is there, they are safe, they have the temple to worship in, and now God calls Nehemiah to turn his attention and his goal with working with the people is to continue to work for spiritual renewal and a time of refreshment as they march forward. It also marks a decisive time, that little word now, in the grand scheme of the plan of redemption. From Genesis to Revelation and beyond, God is working his plan. This is a marker. Something has happened. We can look back and give thanks, and we can look forward with great confidence that the plan is working. He is still working and moving his kingdom forward in our midst, in and through us, and in spite of us. That may be just one thing you just need to ponder the rest of this day. God has accomplished, and he is still accomplishing, moving his kingdom forward, and we have the gift and the graces of being able to be part of that. So when the wall had been built, this is huge, it was built in the midst of opposition. It was built in the midst of failure. It was built in the midst of attack. Sanballat, Tobiah, mocking Nehemiah, threatening his life, luring him in. Come, let's meet at the temple, and let's kind of figure this strategy out. They were just going to kill him. Despite all those things, the plan could not be altered. So I built and I set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed. Now, this is a strange bunch, is it not? The gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites, what do they have in common? I have no idea. They're an odd bunch. Levites, of course, do their Levitical spiritual tending to the temple, ministering to people. Nehemiah, great leader, he appointed them. The gatekeepers. Well, the gatekeepers were actually the keepers of the gate. Yeah, And they needed that. Why? Because they're still under oppression. They're still being attacked by outside forces. Gatekeepers. What is this idea of don't open the gates until the sun is hot? And then the other side of that was, help me. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. What is this? This is open the gates late and shut them early to protect God's people. The gates needed to be open for commerce and whatnot. Open the gates late when the sun is hot. Close them early because we're going to increase the security of our people. How do we do that today? What are the things that we are to do as Christians amidst God's people to make sure we continue to secure as much as we can, as best as possible, not so much physically, but spiritually? He's given us leaders to care for our souls. He's given us leaders in the church, our elders and our deacons. He's given us a multitude of people with a multitude of gifts that need to be deployed. Since COVID, I can count 17 church plants that were in my network of friends that are now closed. And I know of almost 30 churches that have closed or ready to close because out of political division over COVID. I want to thank you, and I want to affirm you that the struggle that we had coming out of that actually worked in reverse. We came out of COVID very strong because of the congregation that stayed together with two wacky elders, a wacky pastor, that were trying to read the bar graphs and the circle graphs. Can we come back in? Can we come back out? It's political. Don't get a vaccine. Don't be around people. Wear a mask. Don't wear a mask. That's silly. We came out of COVID stronger than when we went in. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you for making the kingdom of God the thing. I wanted to thank you for not allowing the kingdom of men and the political kingdom to overrule and divide us. Thank you. We have grown since then. We are healthy. We came out very well, and we're grateful. I say this too much, but I'll say it one more time. So in 21 to 23, our children's ministry grew by over 700%. We would like to thank all of our young families that have contributed to the organic church growth. And all I can tell is you're still going. What a wonderful thing. Children are a blessing and a gift from the Lord. It's not all about church growth. It's not. It is about being a place that we can receive people, visitors, care for their children and one another, and do our thing with ministering to one another with our gifts. Thank you. Enlisting leaders, what about these assistants? If you look, let me give you this. Napoleon described a leader as a dealer in hope. And we can all lead that way. We can all be good news people within the body of Christ. We can do that. We're called to that. A dealer in hope. And Nehemiah fits that description in many different ways. For example, before the work began, he's actually inspired the people by assuring them that God would prosper their efforts. That was back in chapter 2. Can you imagine if you got a guaranteed word from the Lord that I'm going to bless you, your church, your gifts, in this church, and I'm going to use it to further the kingdom of grace. It's a great promise. By their efforts. When the people were afraid, he prayed that God would strengthen them. That's chapter 6, verse 9. When the enemy threatened, Nehemiah stood his ground, called their bluff, and the work was completed. And how long? How long did it take to complete the wall? 52 days. 52 days. This is extraordinary, truly. When God's people pull together and we use our gifts, the kingdom advances. The assistants, like all good leaders, Nehemiah knew who couldn't do the job and who could do the job. One of the first official acts was to appoint two assistants, his brother and then Hananiah, who were in charge of the citadel or the palace. So what was the citadel? It's the fortress. We need someone to guard in the temple area, guarding the north wall of the city, which was especially vulnerable to attack. So Hanani and Hananiah would work with Raphia and Shalom, rulers of districts in the city. This is a coordinated effort. Everybody's gifted. Everybody pulls together and uses their gifts for the benefit of others. 1 + 1 = 3. That's the leaders. Enlisting leadership. And I want to give you one more encouraging note. Over the past 3-4 years, our church has struggled deeply and dearly with being able to find men who are willing to serve as elders and deacons. What has changed? Number one has changed the perception of the institutional church over the last 25 years. That's one thing that affects us. You may not even know it. Number two, COVID. COVID has reprogrammed the horizon. It has also sucked an incredible amount of energy out of us as we've been diverted for a few years. And thirdly, we're busy people. We're very busy people. Do you know that one of the worst things you can say to your pastor? You can send your daughter or your son up and say, "Hey, great news, Pastor, I just made the travel team." I love sports. I played sports. I played on a travel team. We weren't converted at that time, but I got a good guy to look at. Not all of you would know him, but Brandon Hillebrand. His family was a dear part of this church a number of years ago. And Brandon is now in medical school downtown. He grew up in this church, and he was a gifted athlete in soccer. He could have gone far, very far. And he and his parents sat down and discussed what was Brandon going to go on the travel team, which would take them away most Saturdays and every Sunday because they're traveling. Brandon had great parents because they left the decision to him. You're talking about someone who's just entering high school. He decided not to take the travel team offer. And the reason was because it was going to rip him away from his church that he'd grown up with and that he has friends in. I want to be very careful here. Those are decisions that each family must make. What I am saying to you is, as in every decision, there are consequences that roll out for our children and for our families. The other thing your pastor does want to hear is, "Pastor, we just bought a lake house or a beach house." Those are wonderful gifts. Those are beautiful gifts. I'm not mandating anything. I'm saying our decisions about creaturely comforts and enjoyment can or will make a huge impact on the ability to be together as God's people, rally together on Sunday, being able to do things that we do together in and out of and during the week. Small groups, Wednesday night, Bible studies, caring ministries, and beyond. Last, the guards. I tried to be an equal opportunity offender. So we call those decisions that have to go by the liberty of your conscience before the Lord. I'm not dinging them at all, but if you do get a beach house, be sure to call me. Last year, under these leaders is the guards. Nehemiah also had to appoint two kinds of guards. So in verse 3, we have watches, those to patrol the walls at specific stations, and those to keep watch over their own houses. That's amazing. Not only the walls, but your own houses. And since many of the people had worked in these areas, the wall near their homes, Nehemiah now challenged them to guard the areas that they had built. Guards at the gates, watchmen on the walls, and a solid neighborhood watch. The city, the temple, and God's people were now beginning to grow in their safety. They're playing heads-up baseball. They're just doing what they knew they had to do in order to continue to be God's people marching forward. Establishing good leadership Back to the deacons and the elders. The church needs you. And I would ask you to prayerfully consider possibly joining us either in the elder or as deacons or in any other way that God has gifted you. I'll stop there. Establishing citizenship. This is verses 4 to 69. What is this? I mean, just look. Look at verse 4 where it begins. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had yet been rebuilt. They have a wide and large city. The people apparently were within it were few, and their houses were still being rebuilt. And then we go from verse 4 all the way to verse 69. What's your first take on reading through that list? The diversity amongst God's people. The diversity of gifts, age, stage, place in life. Look at these people. They're priests. They're scribes. Hold on. Verse 43, the Levites, the son of Jeshua. In verse 46, the temple servants. In verse 57, the sons of Solomon's servants. Verse 60, all the temple servants and their sons of Solomon's servants were 392. Verse 61, the following were those who came up from Tel Malah, Tel Hashah, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not prove their father's house nor their descents, whether they belonged to Israel. They're outcasts, but they're part of the list. Verse 64, the priests that were rejected because they weren't in the registration of the old genealogy, but they were still part of. They had to wait. They couldn't participate. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until a priest with the Urim and the Thummim should arise. We say, can God really be that choosy? Can he be that distinguishing? He is, particularly when it comes to holy things and leading in the temple. My first takeaway of the list is cosmopolitan, diverse, age, stage, gifts, fathers, mothers, guards, sons. Why did he put this here? To show the diversity of God's people, the diversity of their gifts, the diversity of their callings, the diversity of their financial places, socially, economically. This is a view of the end of the book of Revelation. Every tribe, every nation, always and forever, a great bringing together of God and God's people. So we're back to our premise, and the premise, again, is God called and equipped Nehemiah to bring spiritual renewal to the Old Testament people, and he calls us to do this as well. We talked about diversity of gifts. We talked about how we see children, how not all our children are the same. No two children are the same, even in the same family. How we learn to appreciate differences in each other. This is what blesses a church or splits a church. To be able to look at one another and to see our differences in so many external ways and to know each other in internal ways. We make fun of the porcupine dance in the kingdom. We love to dance with people that look similarly to us until we get too close, and then we poke each other. It's unintentionally. I mean, we don't do it on purpose. When we have new members come up and we say, we're so glad you're here, took your vows, we embrace you as our brothers and sisters, and now you get to peek behind the curtain because you'll get to know us as a family. And that's a blessing in that, and that's a gift, because as we look at each other and discern our differences, the essence of friendship is to appreciate our similarities and to guard and be gentle with our differences. Unless they're first priority gospel, word of God differences, I'm so glad you're not like me. Truly, you are gifted and you are made, you're unique. Fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139. That's one to meditate on. Everything in our world and our culture is telling you to hate yourself or promote yourself to the place that only God should be in that place. Diversity of gifts, establishing citizenship. This is actually coming from Ezra chapter 2. It's almost a carbon copy. And if you compare the two lists, you will see that some of Nehemiah's names and numbers differ from those recorded nearly a century before him. This is what one commentator said. This does not suggest that there are either errors or contradictions in the Bible. Errors in spelling of names and copying numbers could easily creep in over the centuries, and none of these differences affects the matter of doctrine or duty. That's a very good synopsis. Furthermore, the scribes who kept the public record certainly updated them after the community was established in Jerusalem, and that accounts for the slight differences we see between this and Ezra's list as well. So if we look through the list one more time, there are 10 different groups listed here, starting with leaders who returned with Zerubbabel. These 12 men may have represented the 12 tribes of Israel, we're not exactly sure, even though the 10 tribes had been assimilated by the Assyrians when the northern kingdom was captured, 722 BC. The Nehemiah mentioned here is actually not the author of the book, since these men lived nearly a century before. It appears, the commentator says, that these were the elders of the people who helped Zerubbabel, the governor, establish the new nation. Next on the list is families or clans. That's 8 through 25. Number of people in each family who returned to the land. In verses 27 to 38 is a list of people according to their villages, their neighborhoods. Interesting to see that the largest group in the entire list came from Sena. That's actually in verse 38, a town whose location is a mystery to us. It must have been a large community. About 4,000 people came there. The Hebrew word actually means Sena is hatred. And some commentators think this refers to a category of citizenship and not a place. God uses all kinds of people, all kinds of giftedness, all kinds of ages and stations. Let's take a breath real here before we close. I scribbled down a couple things this past week that I want to encourage you with. We talked about Brendan. We talked about guarding the temple because the temple is a place of worship and a place of learning. Try and hang with me here. In our particular category of being Reformed and Presbyterian, we have always appreciated and striven for people, children that know their Bibles. We know those things. We want to know about the character and nature of God and Christ and salvation. That's called systematic theology. In the last 20 years, the emphasis on systematic theology. Systematic theology looks at the entire Bible and says, what does the Bible teach us about angels? What does the Bible teach us about God's nature and character? What does the Bible teach us about the nature of salvation? What does the Bible teach us about who does what in salvation? Systematic theology talks from Genesis to Revelation of what does the Bible teach us about atonement? So it takes the whole spread. Biblical theology focuses more on an individual text to see where it fits in Genesis to Revelation. Biblical theology, in the main, has overtaken and almost displaced systematic theology. These are not my findings. So why we need both, we need both. We need to understand redemption and where we see it in Nehemiah. Is Jesus in here to encourage us that they're just on their way for fulfillment? But we've neglected the systematic theology part. Neglected, we have not paid equal attention to what the church actually cut its teeth on, truly from the Reformation forward, and that systematic theology, knowing who God is, understanding the teachings of Scripture as a whole. We want to be balanced. There is one place where we have failed our children. The centrality of the temple for the centrality of worship and the centrality, let's call it this, Christian education. like what we do here for our children all the way up. From when you're born until you're in the grave, we want to have a systematic way of following to learn and grow in our knowledge of the Lord. C.S. Lewis. R.C. Sproul said way, way long ago when I first started listening to his tapes back in the late 80s, there's a passage in Hosea that says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." A lack of knowledge. Is it the data dump? Of course not. But it is facts, figures, and understanding of the nature of God and whatsoever. My people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. The way that we need to try and help our children even further, Tim Keller said it well. In our tradition and in our church, we have done a very good job at teaching children the Bible, the facts, systematic theology, which is imperative. What nobody has done in the Christian church in centuries is to not only teach our children our catechism, but to teach them the catechism of the world so that they can critically think and judge. They can think biblically. They can look through the spectacles of their eyes, which are the Word of God. I'm not being critical. I'm simply saying this is where we need to improve. We need to help them see, what does this world say? What is the catechism of this culture right now? And to be able to give them good critical thinking skills and be able to have a solid rock foundation in the Word of God and be able to battle to give and take. Latest statistics of all of our children, Christian children that grew up in church, go to college, how many of them continue to go to church the rest of their lives? Let me flip it. How many do not? Two-thirds. Two-thirds of children that grew up in Christian homes, in church, college and afterwards, do not come back to the church. It's been this way for years. Years. How many will come back when they have children? Only a third. In our times, in our culture, in our society, the pressures, you know them, we want to flip that script. That's our challenge, not only for our children, but also for each other. Two-thirds will leave the church, and only one-third will come back. What happens when families, pardon me, I'll stay with my picture, when families have children that do make the travel teams, that they're gone for a large portion of the year, and we have nice things like beach houses and lake houses and very nice things to enjoy, what does that do to our older generation? What do the statistics say there? Over 50% of them that used to be core people in the church and leadership in the church, when they become empty nesters, leave the church as well. Divorce. Separation. When the kids leave, we leave one another. These are people that serve the church long and well. These are leaders in the church. Not just leaders. These are men and women. These are people who taught Bible study or taught our children. These are people in strong professions of faith and love the Lord and love their word and love the Bible. It's a reality we have to acknowledge. And it's also something that Nehemiah speaks to us in. He is gathering the people of God together, providing a place for them to worship. And just as God called Nehemiah, he calls us this day to be an active participant in lowering the first figure, increasing the second figure, and as we continue to age, not just our senior saints, just empty nesters and on up, we have to be on our guard. And the church is there to support us. One more. On Wednesday night at this church 3 years ago, Wednesday night, the parking lot was sparsely populated with cars. It is now full. Annie Briggs a few years ago said, "My daughter's going to be in the tween girls class, and I want to do one of those on Wednesday night. You go. I'll write you a check. What do you need?" Middle school boys, the tween group, Wednesday nights. Choir, the mainstay and glue of Wednesday nights. I'm going to miss some things. We're teaching our children. We have a women's Bible study on Wednesday night. Help me. What am I missing? We're busy people. I get it. When I talk to people who are burned out on church, they said, my parents took me to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and any other time the church's doors were open. I think that's an unrealistic expectation. You have to decide what's best for you and your family. God is calling Nehemiah to rally the people to come together and take their part in loving one another, growing the kingdom, and doing it right here, right now. Let's go last. No, I got one more. I got a phone call. I actually got a text message earlier this week. Morris, I'm sorry. I just didn't ask permission to say this. Can I go? I need something more positive, brother. May I say this? This is going to bless them. Morris, how long have you been at the school? Right. Down in Dickinson? No. Hickok. Arcadia. So, say again?
Santa Fe.
Santa Fe, thank you. Hey, took this a year ago, and all of a sudden there's opportunity abounds. He does PE, he coaches the football team, and he texted me and said, hey, do you have a chance today to talk to me for a few? I got a question. And I said, how about right now? I said, what's going on? And he said, well, I've got this burden, and I want you to help me to discern this burden. And I said, I won't tell you what to do, but lay it on me. He said, we have young people here. Do you go beyond kinder, below kinder? K through 12. And he said, I have a group in the early ages here, and I want to start a club after school and teach them the children's catechism. I, of course, said, absolutely not. I said, what are you thinking? He said, I just found a children's catechism that has had the scriptures attached to it. Just one scripture for each one. Who made you? God. What else did God make? Everything. This will work. Taking the gospel in a Christian school, getting permission, being proactive, giving them a catechism with a question and answer style, which kids can memorize very easily, to ingrain more deeply the Word of God and the Reformed faith in their hearts. He's taking it easy there. This is proactivity. This is wonderful. We can't all do that, but God calls us to do some things that we can with our time, our talents, and our treasure. Let's finish. The last section, which is even shorter, is the encouraging of worship, the priority of worship. Just look real quick. Look at verse 70. Now some of the heads of fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury of gold, basins. Verse 71, and some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave into the treasury of the work, 20 derricks of gold. This is stewardship. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the 7 months had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. They're in the midst of worship. They're in the midst of giving to the work of the ministry. And they're into keeping the temple open, keeping it safe, because the first priority of God's people is the worship of God, individually and corporately. It's what we're built for. It's what we're made for. Nehemiah had the concern in chapter 1. The construction began in chapter 2 to 3, conflicts in 4 to 7. And now we have this time of ultimate consecration moving into chapter 8. Chapter 7 is pivotal, it's encouraging, it's challenging, and it's here for us today. Will you respond? Will you reevaluate priorities? Will you look past people's color or theological convictions or how they've hurt you in the past? Can we put an end to the porcupine dance? We can at least take a niche out of it. We can at least take a dent out of that thing. Because God's at work in our midst. This church in years has never been this healthy. I thank you. I want to encourage you as I encourage myself as we reevaluate, as we move forward. Nehemiah has been thus far a great challenge to us. and a great encouragement. God is at work. The beaver was right. I want to close with this. I got so many examples from our church. Let's do Ethan. Do you know how that Bible study got started? I mean, even in seed form for the college and career people? Where did it start? With the pastor? No. In the session, in the elders? No. It was the deacons? No. Where did it start? In his heart. His people, his age bracket, age and stage. Why can't we begin to gather together, study the Word of God together, support each other, and be part of advancing the kingdom of God? It's great. Thank you, Ethan. And for all of you who serve this church, all of you, in small ways, large ways, thank you for being part of the community here at Bay Area. And I think we have great days ahead of us. Thank you for using your gifts. Pray with me. Father, convict us and convince us that you too have given us wonderful gifts to share. We pray that you would continue to do that great work. We pray you would continue to bring your people in. You would continue to be pleased to visit and convert and renew hearts and draw your people from everywhere into your kingdom here at Bay Area. And we pray that you would continue to seal and edify us and our children. Grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Convince us that you're still at work. Raise our joy and our thankfulness, a greater sense of contentment, because our God not only reigns, but he is at work in us, through us, and even in spite of us. In Christ's name, amen.